Let us sing Psalter 157, 157, that's Psalm 59, and we'll sing at this time stanzas 1 through 5. The first five stanzas of Psalter 157, and there will be a collection during the prelude. Dear congregation, the text words for this morning you'll find in Psalm 59. Psalm 59, the last words of verse 9. Psalm 59, verse 9b, where we read, "For God is my defense." For God is my defense, or my refuge, or my stronghold. God is my refuge. Well, the theme for the sermon this morning is God, our refuge. With the words of Psalm 59, God, our refuge. Three thoughts. First, escape thanks to Jonathan. Right? David escapes the hands of his enemy, King Saul, through the hands of Jonathan. So, escape thanks to Jonathan. Second thought, escape thanks to Michael. He escapes another time. This time thanks to his wife, Michael, the daughter of Saul. And then the last thought, escape thanks to God. The last verses of 1 Samuel 19. So I think it's clear by now that we hope to go over 1 Samuel 19, the whole chapter. And we divide that chapter in three parts. So that first part is escape thanks to Jonathan. The second part is escape thanks to Michael. And the last part, escape thanks to God. And the theme again is God, our refuge. Well, you probably know, congregation, that David wrote how many psalms? I think the young people know it. Well, there are 150 psalms. You know that. And David wrote 73 of these 150 psalms. And he wrote them on many different occasions in his life. Only a handful of these 73 psalms can be explicitly linked to a specific event in his life. Psalm 59 is such a psalm. Psalm 59 is a psalm written by David, right? It says it above it, to the chief musician, Al Tashkeit, Michtam of David. So this psalm is written by David, clearly. And we even read the occasion. We continue to read in the superscription of Psalm 59, when Saul sent, and they watched the house to kill him. Well, this refers clearly to 1 Samuel 19, verse 11. Let's read it first. 1 Samuel 19, verse 11. We read there, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him, to slay him in the morning. And Michael, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain, killed. Well, you see the link between 1 Samuel 19 and Psalm 59. David composed and sang Psalm 59 there in the darkness of the night, hidden in his own house. Soldiers guarded his house. And there he was. And he cried out to the Lord, be my defense. Help me. I am helpless. I am surrounded by enemies. They are like dogs. Unholy. Unholy people. And they want to take my life. You see, that's the link between Psalm 59 and 1 Samuel 19. In other words, this morning we have a double witness of a particular event in David's life. We have a kind of objective description of that event in 1 Samuel 19. And we look into David's heart. What did he go through during that night and these days? Well, when Saul sent messengers to guard his house, no escape, in order to kill him the next morning. Well, let's go over both 1 Samuel 19 and Psalm 59. On a first reading of both chapters, a few things, actually two things, stand out. The main point, I think that's immediately clear in reading 1 Samuel 19. The main point there is that Saul intends to kill David. King Saul, anointed, appointed by God, supposed to be the representative of God there, intends to kill the anointed one, the next king, David. 8 times in this chapter, count it at home, you read the word kill. So again and again you hear the refrain all over in 1 Samuel 19. Kill, 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 kill. And you can imagine the fear of David that his king and his army are looking out for him and want to take his life. And there he is in the darkness. And then a first reading of Psalm 59. And there another thing stands out, namely David's attitude. It is not something like, well, he wants to kill me, I will kill him. I'm God's anointed. He wants to take my life. I slaughtered Goliath. I wasn't afraid of that living tank. I'll take King Saul's life, not at all. In Psalm 59, in the darkness of that night, surrounded by soldiers of King Saul, he just cries out, I'm humble, I'm poor, I'm needy. Be my defense. Be my refuge. Be my stronghold. And he asked, be my avenger. Be thou my avenger. 3 times in Psalm 59, verses 9, 16, and 17, you read, God is my defense. There is no doubt with David. In these dark circumstances, no doubt. God is his defense, and you feel that he knows the Lord experientially. Not only with his mind, because that knowledge falls short when the Lord leads you in afflictions and tribulations. In those circumstances, you need experiential knowledge. And David has that experiential knowledge. I know both through thy word and by experience that thou art my God. What a difference between Saul and David. Again, one is full of envy, anger, hatred. And please pay attention, hatred against God's anointed one. Because David was anointed to be the next king. And the other one flees to the Lord and seeks with him his help and protection and asks God to be his avenger. What lessons here? God leads all his children. There is no exception. Not all the time, that's true. But he leads each of his children in tribulations, in afflictions. He tests them. He brings them in fierce trials. There's no doubt about that. Well, let us, as David, ask in the midst of our battle against the temptations of the world and the battle against indwelling sin. Let us ask God to be our refuge. Let us ask God to be our stronghold and to kill our enemy, because we can slay and kill the temptations in the world and these indwelling sins. Just impossible. So let us, as David, cry out, be my refuge and my avenger in my battle against the temptations in the world and my indwelling sin. Ask God to be your refuge in the midst of the tribulations he brings you in and he leads you in. Whatever the tribulation is, ask him to be your strength, to be your deliverer. Well, 1 Samuel 19. It begins, that long chapter, 24 verses, in dark tones, right? Somber. It takes us into a night, a spiritual night. First verse. Chapter 19. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. What an example Saul gives here as father toward his own son, his flesh and blood. Jonathan, my son, kill David. The one who you love, because most probably King Saul knew about the love between Jonathan and David. And most probably he knew about the covenant they made. So he asks Jonathan, his son, what an example here he gives, and he asks him, kill your friend. Kill the one with whom you made a covenant. Kill him. And we read in 1 Samuel 18 that the servants of Saul loved David. So King Saul puts enormous pressure on his servants. Kill the one you love. Kill your hero who killed Goliath. Kill him. And tragic, here's the king of Israel. And he goes openly, he doesn't even hide it anymore, openly, against the sixth commandment. What is the sixth commandment? Thou shalt not kill. And he openly commands his people and his son, kill. What would we do in such circumstances? would we obey the King, our Father? Would we obey God and His Word? We are increasingly faced with difficult circumstances in our time. Although not that bad as in 1 Samuel 19, but there is pressure and increasing pressures on Christians in our contemporary society. Are we faithful? Do we stand for God and His Word? Are we not ashamed to be open, this God is my God? Just a small question. Well, Jonathan does. He stands for his God. We continue to read verse 2. But, write that but. So now comes an opposite. But Jonathan, Saul's son, the light that muts in David. Oh, he loved him as his own soul. Why? Because they both know, with their mind and experientially with their heart, who God was for them and who God is for them. They both knew about God's righteousness, His strength, His grace, His goodness. Personally, experientially, they were filled with the same Spirit of God. Bonds of love between God's people. That's how it is supposed to be. They both knew Him, and they were one in the Lord. So Jonathan saw some delight that much in David. And then Jonathan, he hears, of course, of the evil intentions of his father, because his father commands him to kill David, and he immediately goes to David, and he warns David. And he promises him, David, I'll speak to my father. I'll do my utmost to influence him, to sway him, to change his mind. And after my conversation, I'll come back to you and I inform you. So you know what to do, David. This is a real friend. And then in verses 4 and 5, we listen to very moving conversation between King David, the father, and Jonathan, the son. There they are, father and son, but how different they are. And what a moving conversation. First, the love for David. And Jonathan is so open for his love. He knows hate, the hatred of his father against David. But Jonathan does not hide his love for David. He made a covenant with him. They are brothers, spiritually. And he openly defends David, which is a dangerous thing to do. Because we know Saul's behavior by now and his attitude. But he's open about his love for David. And the second thing to see is that Jonathan is so transparent, so open. He does not hide anything that in his heart. He does not flatter with his words. He does not hide or cover up the truth. He is completely open to his father, transparent. But also open to David and transparent to David. And most important, transparent to God. Are we, in our conversations, especially in difficult circumstances, when pressure is put on us, maybe university or at work, or a conversation on the street, are we so transparent who God for us is? Jonathan is. You know, a third thing to see here, that Jonathan, in spite of the the fact that he is the opposite of his father. He treats his father with respect, according to the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. He even addresses his father as king. You feel the respect he has for his father, although his father is an unrighteous man, full of enmity and hostility against David, his friend. Oh, he's so polite, Jonathan, in his speech, respectful in his conversation. Every word he takes on his lip is respectful. He pays his father appropriate respect. But you know, the next thing that we see here is that he reminds his father, that's how he begins, he reminds his father of what David did. And he tells his father, Father, but David put his life in his hand. In other words, we would say, he put his life at risk to kill Goliath and to fight against the Philistines. He put his life in his hand. And he smote the Philistines. Father, remember what David did. But most importantly about Jonathan's moving speech here is that he is so open about who God is and about God's word. He is not afraid to address his father's evil attention for what it is. Sin. Openly he addresses the evil attentions of his father as sin. Read in verse 4. Let not the king, right, that respected his father, let not the king sin against his servants, against David. Let him not sin. O king, my father, sin not. Verse 5 again. Father, king, wherefore then wilt thou sin? And David uses here the generic word for sin. And that generic word, chata, means to miss the mark. So actually he asks his father, Father, do not miss the mark of your life. Do not miss the mark of your life. What is the mark of our life? Of course, to lift up God, to praise God, to extol him. And therefore, love him above all. Love our neighbors, ourselves. To live in that gratitude, obey him. That's the goal for our life. And David is not afraid to tell his father, Father, do not miss the goal of your life. Are we so moved with our family members? We are not afraid to tell them, very polite, take them by the hand and tell them, do not miss the mark of your life. Embrace Christ today. Today, do not wait. Oh, my dear sister and brother, my dear child, my dear father and mother, my dear friend, please do not be afraid and address sin for what it is. Because if we allow to continue sin, we are guilty. So confront evildoers around you with their sin. We should do so. But Jonathan even mentions God's name explicitly. Explicitly. David, he reminds his father there in this moving conversation, and he says, Father, you know how David overcame our enemy, Goliath and the Philistines. He killed them. He overcame them. But listen then how he continues. He tells his father in verse 5. The Lord, capital letters, the I am who I am, wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Jonathan doesn't credit David, he credits his God, the Lord, the covenant God. Father, it was God, the Lord, the covenant God, who wrought a great salvation. Oh, let us remember, let us remind our beloved ones. The Lord wrought a great salvation through the great David Christ. Remember Christ. Do not go against him. Because not embracing him is in the end killing him. Not embracing Christ is pushing him away. It is either one of the two. There is not something neutral. We either fall before him and embrace him and abide with him, or we pass by. And that's the same thing as killing him. Please, don't do that. So actually, that whole moving conversation comes down to this thing. Father, do not miss the mark of your life. Father, do not sin. I really hope that we all have that love of Jonathan for our loved ones and our neighbors and the people around us in Grand Rapids or wherever we are. Do not sin. Do not miss the purpose and the goal of your life. What an example is Jonathan. His openness, his transparency, his courage, and him being a witness of his God. But there is more here. Before I move on to the second thought, there is one thing more. David is characterized here as innocent. Innocent. Right? Because Jonathan asks his father, do not kill innocent, the innocent David. He is innocent. Is David innocent? Is David righteous? Not in himself. We know how later in his life he fell in such great sin. David was a sinner like us. But David knew that there is a Savior. He knew about the coming Messiah. And in that coming Messiah, he was innocent, righteous. Oh, and we are reminded here that there is just one innocent one. There is only one righteous one, and that righteous one, that innocent one, is Jesus Christ. Even Pilate's wife, a Gentile woman, saw it. He is innocent. He is righteous. Even a Gentile woman gave such a clear witness. Shouldn't we see it? Jesus is the righteous one, the innocent one. You know, and he was threatened with death by his enemies, like the innocent David was threatened here by enemies with death. They put a guard around his house at night to kill him. But the truly innocent one, Jesus Christ, was threatened with death by the Jewish leader, by the Jewish people, by the Gentiles. Everybody there shouted, not 8 times, but many times, kill him, kill him, kill him. You see, they pushed him away. They didn't accept him as their Savior.
And his father didn't protect him. His father there at Calvary's cross was not his refuge in the sense that he saved his life. No. He hung there in utter darkness for 3 hours, separated from his father, no refuge. And he did so to save the people that pushed him away. To save the people that cry out, kill him, that resisted him. And therefore he went into their darkness, the truly innocent one. Oh, he is such a refuge. Please flee to him today. And flee to him every day. Jesus Christ, the innocent one, the great son of David. Well, let's move on to the second thought. Escape thanks to Michael. The story continues. You know, Saul repents. The moving speech of Jonathan has a positive outworking on Saul. And he swears a solemn oath, I will not kill David. Oh, but it appears to be a false repentance. I don't have the time, right, to make that distinction, to work it out, the difference between false and true repentance. But false repentance has mostly to do with repentance because of the consequences of sin, because of the misery we are in. But true repentance is repentance because we rebelled against God. We sinned against God, our Creator, and the sustainer of life. That's true repentance. Well, here, clearly, apparently, there's false repentance. I want to draw your attention to verses 7, 8, and 9. We'll read them. And I would like to ask you to pay attention to the word end. It's remarkable that word end you find 9 times in verses 7, 8, and 9. And then for a 10th time at the beginning of verse 9. So 9 times in verse 7 and 8. And then the 10th time we read end in verse 9. And you feel there is an immediate connection between all these ends. There is a series of events here that builds up one on another. And it ends in that end in verse 9. Let's read it. And verse 7. And the first time Jonathan calls David. And here the sequence, right? The sequence of events. And he tells David all the words of his father. And Jonathan brings David to his father. And David returns to his daily task at the royal palace. And there is again war. And David goes to war again. And David fights with the Philistines. And he defeats them. And they flee from him. And the evil spirit comes on Saul. It all builds up. And it leads to this tragic event that for the third time, an evil spirit of the Lord comes on Saul. How dramatic. The one we just heard that solemn oath, I will not kill. And then the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul. And if we continue to read, we'll see that indeed he for another time tries to kill David. End. So the culmination of events here is that the evil spirit of the Lord comes upon Saul. Do you see the connection here? Or is it difficult to see? Do you see the connection between all these events? And then in the end, the evil spirit comes upon. So what's the connection?
Well, I think it's not that difficult, because you have heard last week, 1 Samuel 18.
What happened there? Precisely the same thing. Precisely the same thing. David came to Saul's palace. Right? And David got all the honor and he fought against the Philistines, right? He got all the honor because he defeated them. And what happened with Saul? You don't read it here, but we know chapter 18. So you need to read here in between the lines. You need to remember 1 Samuel 18. By the way, you always need to remember what's written elsewhere in Scripture. There's no text isolated. You always need to bring in the whole Word of God. So what happened in 1 Samuel 18? When David fought with the Philistines and he overcame them, right? And he got all the honor. And David and Saul became full of envy. And he became angry. And he didn't repent in spite of what the Lord did. And then the evil spirit of the Lord came upon him. That's what the Holy Spirit is telling us here. Saul, in spite of his repentance, it's clearly false repentance, again became full of envy, anger, and therefore an evil spirit of God came upon him. Do you see the connection? I'll beg you, beloved congregation, do not continue in your sin. Do not hold on to the grudge in your heart, to envy or to anger. Fight against it. That's the battle of the Lord. To fight against that indwelling sin. Saul didn't. There was no repentance. And since there was no true repentance, there was no fight against that indwelling sin. And therefore he couldn't stand against the temptations around him. And he fell a victim of his own evil heart. You see where it leads to. It all builds up. Oh, the Lord is so patient, so long-suffering. So willing to forgive. 70 times he is willing to forgive. But he comes with his chastisement. And here he comes with a very severe chastisement. An evil spirit, for the third time already, comes on Saul. You know, on one hand, it is the sovereign work of the Lord. He has mercy on whom he has mercy. It's how it is. He is angry with whom he is angry. It's the Lord. What can we say? If he condemns me and not save me, what can I say? He's the sovereign one. So here he sends an evil spirit. He has mercy with David. He answers David's prayer. And he brings an evil spirit upon Saul. But on the other hand, and that's more important this morning, you see this immediate connection between the lack of repentance with Saul and that he held on to his envy and anger, that he didn't fight against his indwelling sin. And you see where it leads to. The Lord brings him into such a heavy tribulation. He becomes a madman. The sin here, because he didn't fight against it in the name of the Lord, it grew and it grew and it grew. And it overcame him. Please, fight against the sin in your life. But in and through Jesus Christ. Otherwise you will not succeed. What a warning consequences. We are reminded of Pharaoh. You see the same behavior, right? Saul is like Pharaoh. Pharaoh heard the word of God. He resisted. He didn't obey the word of God. And therefore the Lord hardened him. It's the same thing. Oh, please be aware. And then, in an outthrow of burst, in a burst of anger, Saul throws his spear for the third time to David. David, however, escapes. For the second time already in 1 Samuel 19, he escapes. And then, see the continuance of the story. Saul persists in his evil. He sends messengers to David's house in the night. It's night. It says to watch him. In Hebrew it says shamar, which means that he put a guard around his house. That house was surrounded by soldiers of King Saul there in the night. And Michael, oh, she loves her husband. What an example for us, by the way. She loves her husband. And she warns him. And she let her dear husband escape through a window, unseen by Saul's soldiers. And then she devises a plan to cover up this escape of David, to buy more time for him. She takes an image. It says a teraphim. It's an household image of an idol. It's an idol image. And she takes that idol image and she puts it in, lays it in David's bed. And she puts, some skin and hair of a goat on that teraphim, that idol image. A cloth on it. And then when the soldiers come, they think, well, indeed, David is sick because Michael tells the soldiers David is sick. And the soldiers believe her because they see that idol image, the teraphim there in bed, and she covered it up nicely. So they are misled and convinced David is sick. But do you see what's happening here? On one hand, you see how Michael, loves her husband. But do you see the other side of the coin? What happens here? David is there in that house. And he composes Psalm 59. He cried out, Michael busy, devising a plan and helping her husband, doing all kinds of things. And David, he cried out. Psalm 59. Probably hidden in his own room. Do you have such a place at home? Where you can pray to the Lord unseen by others? Others don't have to see it, right? Lord, help me. Me be my defense. And the Lord helps him. Clearly. Of course. The Lord helped him. But do you see what Michael is doing? Apparently, she has an idol image. In other words, apparently she worships to an idol. These teraphim, these idol images, were used back in those days. You find that word 14 times in the Old Testament, and it always points to an idol image that were used for divination. Or to worship, right? To worship an idol or a divination. In other words, to foretell the future. Here's Michael, David's wife. And she worships to an idol. We are remembered of the third commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven. Let us not worship idol. We have many idols. You know what an idol is? An idol is everything that we use to foretell the future and to assure a good future. That's what an idol is. And now be honest. How many idols are there in my life and your life? We always seek to assure a good future in so many ways. There are so many idols. But let us in the first place seek God like David with Psalm 59. He entrusts his future in God's hand. He doesn't go to an idol. Having said these things, I personally have a question here. David, you are a father in your own house. Do you know that your wife has an idol image? David, are you aware of it? And David, in the case that you are aware that Michal, your wife, has an idol image, why didn't you remove that idol? Just a question. Fathers among us, do we know what's going on with our children and wives? Do we know what's going on in our house? We bear responsibility here. Saul doesn't believe his soldiers. He's so full of hatred against David. And he sends the messengers to David to Michal's and David's house in the morning. And Saul orders his servants, bring him to me on his bed. In his bed. And of course they find out it's not David. It's an idol image. And then Saul, he questions his daughter and he asks, why hast thou deceived me? Send away mine enemy that he escaped. And then hear Michal's answer. He said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill you? But this is a blatant, right? A patently lie. Saul, David didn't threaten her, not at all. He was singing Psalm 59 and not threatening her. Michal. Apparently, there is no faith. Apparently, she seems to be, I have to be careful here. But it has everything that she is an idol worshipper. And that she is so different from Jonathan and her husband, her brother and her husband David. And she doesn't know the Lord. And she goes against the 10th commandment. You see these commandments, they come back again and again here in this long chapter. She goes against the 10th commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And it's what she does. But you know, before we move on, very short, to the last thought, I will be short there, but before we move on, just see how powerless an idol is. Why do we trust so many idols? Here is an idol without life, lifeless, powerless, in a bed. And in the meantime, David trusts the living God. And that living God does not disappoint David. Of course not. Well, let us sing first, Psalter 127. Psalter 127, stanzas 1 and 2. That's Psalm 46, Psalter 127, stanzas 1 and 2. God will our strength and refuge prove. Thank you. Well, the third thought is an escape through God, but I will not have the time today to finish that thought. So I'll just address a few issues here, and we hope to continue with this third thought, the Lord willing, the next sermon. I don't have the time to finish it. I spent too much time at my first two thoughts. Sorry. A few things here. Just the beginning of this third thought. Right? We will listen to it, hopefully, the Lord willing, next time. A few thoughts. David escapes. Is it thanks to Michael or thanks to God? Well, of course, Michael is the instrument. But of course, it is thanks to God. And for another time, David escapes the hands of his enemy. Again. And do you see that connection between the prayer, Psalm 51. It's just such a beautiful psalm. Psalm 59. And the deliverance that the Lord gives to him, the help of the Lord, right? He prays there in that inner room in his house, surrounded by dogs. That's how we call Saul and the soldiers. He calls them dogs, right? He says there in Psalm 59, they return at evening. He had seen them before. They make a noise like a dog. Unholy are they. Filled with sin and sinfulness, workers of iniquity, they go round about the city. He brings them to God. They belch out with their mouth, swords are in their lips. And they say, for who, say they, doth hear? Such pride, man, right, King Saul, and all these soldiers. But then read Psalm 59. He says, but thou, O Lord, thou, O Lord. And you see him there in the middle of the night, surrounded by an army. His father-in-law seeks his life. But thou, O Lord, shall love at them. He is so convinced. Because he is innocent, he is righteous, not in himself. Right? We have just heard how he didn't remove that idol in his house. He's not righteous in himself. But he's righteous in God because he seeks his refuge in God. But thou, O Lord, shall love at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen, all these iniquity workers in derision. Oh, I hope to come back on that next week, the Lord willing. How true it is. We'll see it later. Because of his strength, the strength of the Lord, will I wait upon thee. For God is my defense. And God let him escape through that window. And he flees to Samuel. Why, by the way, to Samuel? Why? It's only 90 minutes walk from where he is, from King Saul's palace. So you would say, David, travel a little bit further. Travel, by example, to the desert, to the wilderness. Why to hide so close to King Saul's palace? Why, David? Just 90 minutes walk. That's it. Why there? Oh, you know the answer. Saul is the prophet of the Lord. We would say he seeks his refuge here. That's what we would say. In God's word. He flees to God and his word. God is my defense and my refuge. Is God your refuge? In Christ? Who is he for you? Be honest. Be honest. Oh, especially younger people. Where do you seek your refuge in your life? Please seek your refuge in Christ. Don't resist him. Do not kill him. Seek him and live. Amen. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. What a precious gift thy word is. And thou art not tired to speak to us again and again. And both the pastor, the elders, the deacons, the organist, the ushers, whoever here, all of us, we are such sinners. And thou art not tired of coming back to us, reaching out with thy mighty hands. Lord, bless thy word. Be the after preacher. We ask thee, Lord, to bring us again here later today to hear thy word again from the Belgic confession. Lord, do not forget us. Forgive our sins and thanks for thy overflowing goodness. All this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 157. So that's again Psalm 59. And we'll sing the last two stanzas, 8 and 9. Psalm 59. Psalm 59, Psalter 157, stanzas 8 and 9, and there will be a collection during the prelude.
Lift up your hearts to God.
With him is an eternal refuge. And receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.